It's good when God shows up. Amen. 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 I almost feel like I should just wait a minute just before I even go preaching, because God is so good. We're in the first week of the new year. My question is, how's it going? The holiday meals are eaten, the presents are opened, and maybe you got them put away, and hopefully you've returned to semi-normal. I don't know what that looks like sometimes. They say normal. I don't know what normal is. It's been abnormal so long that I think abnormal is starting to get to be normal. You've made some New Year's resolutions, and of course I know you're still on track, right? Yeah. You haven't broken those yet. Where do we go from there? What do we do now? And my thought was, every year someone gets on TV, radio, newspaper, some ways, everybody tells you how you can now in the new year save money, lose weight, change the way your marriage is, build a better relationship with someone. And our son got us a yoga program. So does that tell you how he what he thinks we should be doing this new year? Yeah. Yeah, he kind of left however I wanted to meditate on God's word up to me, but bought us a mat and CDs and videos and told us how to breathe. And he's actually going to be an instructor, and I'm guessing that he thinks it'd be good for us to do. So I can't break that resolution because he'd be on me. But how about this morning, we just take a look at God's word and see the Apostle Paul sharing a message of love and joy for us. Wouldn't that be good? Did we need that this morning? I know I do. Would you just bow your head for a minute? Father, as we just take a moment to go to your word, and yeah, we're in the new year, and some were glad to get 18 behind us, and wondering what 19 will bring, and some had a good year and hoping that 19 would be as good or better. And so wherever we're at, Lord God, we know we can't do it without you. We know, since your presence here this morning, that gracefully broken, our arms wide open, wanting you to do something spectacular, do a revival in our hearts, meeting needs in our hearts. And this morning, as we look at Philippians chapter 1, Lord God, we see the words of the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church. Lord God, I pray that we would receive it, because it's just as valuable to us today as it was when the early church received it. May you get honor and glory. May your name be lifted up. May we not leave here the same way as we came, but that you would minister in such a special way to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Philippians is a special book to me, because a lot of it was written during time of oppression, a time of persecution. And how many feel sometimes that, you know, we may not have somebody busting down our door to tell us we can't pray, but we're under persecution. We're seeing it more and more in our lives. We're seeing it by decisions other people make. We're seeing it just by some of the things that sometimes are taken away that we had before. So let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul records. May I remind you, under the anointing of God, so that we can hear his words here. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1, reading down to verse 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The message throughout all of Philippians is love and joy. You can't read these chapters without seeing love, without seeing joy, the love of the Apostle Paul and Timothy, the love that they have for the church of Jesus Christ, and the joy that is being shown to us in action to how we should live our lives, joy being a child of God. He writes to the church here. He says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. We see right from the start, from the leadership on down to every single one that was sitting in the chairs in the churches, he desires to see God's peace and God's mercy and God's grace rest on them. You want to be able to pray for your pastor? That would be a great prayer. I would relish that every day, that God's peace would rest on me and my family. Say amen to that. Wouldn't that be a prayer that you would want to, that somebody was praying that God's peace and his grace would be upon you? You know, if you have to look at this, you really have to look at the reason that he's writing this and the context of where he's writing this. When you think that the Apostle Paul was in prison, when you think that he was bound by chains with guards right next to him, and you see and kind of sense what the cells must have been like at that time, how dirty it must have been, you really get a glimpse of his love for the church. When you think, because probably if you were under that circumstance, would that be the time that you'd want to write a love letter to somebody? Only God's love can share that moment where even in the midst of what he was going through, he still had love for the church. He had lots of time to think about all the people that were in his life, and he thought about the church, and I think his heart was filled with love, and that the only thing that he wanted to get out of that experience is, even though I'm in this situation, God is good. Say amen to that. Even in the circumstance that I'm in, God still provides. God's peace and God's rest can still be upon my life, and I want to share that with the people that I love, the church. He writes this word of encouragement for what they're going through. Now think about it for a minute, because, you know, he was in prison and he was preaching the gospel. And the reason that he went in prison, because he was preaching the gospel, and he's sharing his faith against the laws of Rome. Because here's the thing, and here's what aggravated them the most. When you're in Rome, every big public event, they gave Caesar honor. They raised the name of Caesar. Anything that was going on, you know, hail Caesar. But every place that Paul went, and every big event that he was involved in where there was a gathering of people, he praised the name of Jesus Christ, and that made him mad. That made him wonder, and that persecution began coming down to the church, began coming down not only the evangelists, the missionaries, and those that were spreading the gospel. It was coming down to the church who was getting on board of this, and Paul's encouraging the church here because they began to feel this pressure of government-sponsored persecution. You can picture it. They began to be shunned for their faith. They began to be hassled and tormented, you know, not only in their families, because a Jew that had converted at the time, their family was like the Amish say, shunning them, and that they were outcast in the families, and they were, you know, the neighbors were not too friendly at times because they had changed. You can picture if they had a business, they probably stopped buying from them. And they were being punished for not flowing with the crowd. Amen? I think that's that a lot of times with the church today, we're being persecuted because we're not flowing with the crowd, because we're not saying yes to every crazy thing that comes down the pike. We're beginning to put moral ethics to what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And because we're trying to at times swim upstream, we're feeling the persecution. They even had during that time these Christian missionaries insisting to the Jews that they needed to be circumcised, that needed to, even though they weren't Jews, to be acting like Jews. And the false teachers began to come about. And can I say this? Even in the early church, you can see that God's principles were already being taken out of context and twisted to be molded to the way they wanted them. Paul depicts these false teachers. I love what he says here. He says that even in the early church, he called the false teachers worshiping their bellies, glorifying in their shame, setting their minds on earthly things. He really brings it home when he actually calls them enemies of the cross. Can you picture this? Calling them enemies of the cross, calling them out on their deal. Verse 27, Paul tells us that they lived out their lives in spite of the persecution, in spite of the trials, in spite of the way things were going, and he tells them that they needed to live a manner worthy of the gospel. He says this: if we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, steadfast, united, that's the only way that the advancement of the kingdom of God is going to be given. And so how do we do that? Like I said, when you look at these words that Paul gives us sometimes, how do we do that? How do we live out our lives worthy of Christ when we live in a town, a city, a state, a country that more and more is getting away from the things of God? I can think of only one way, and I believe that's why we had such a special time of worship today. I love my worship team. There was more to that this morning that I talked last week about. Do It Again, Lord, this song by Elevation Worship, and that I knew that we did it, but I hadn't heard the whole version or didn't realize until I heard it on the radio and then realized, hey, our worship team does it. So that came up this morning. I look up and I seen a whole bunch of smiles, and they did that to just be a blessing to me, and I thank them for that. That was a great a blessing. But the only way, and like get back to my point, the only way is being thankful to God. Amen. Not forgetting what God has done in our lives. The only way we are able to live in a society that's going to walk away from the things of God is to have an attitude ourselves on being thankful and giving thanks back to God. It's the only way. God's people need to learn to get their praise on. Say amen to that. There used to be a time where you'd come into church and you'd hear more amens. You'd hear more wanting God to do something special. And I sensed that this morning, which was really encouraging. But do you know why? I think the heaviness and why we don't as much as we used to is because society has just beat us down with so much going on that our circumstances outweigh our thankfulness. And we need to change that and be more thankful and offer up praise unto God and offer an attitude of praise and being thankful, which would change our circumstances. Wouldn't it be something if your attitude could change your circumstance? if it would be that easy, wouldn't we want to do it? Wouldn't we want to see God do some of these things? Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. At other points, he says, I thank God for everything. I thank God for the guy that cut in front of me. I thank God that I'm at a place where I get an opportunity to minister to somebody that doesn't know Christ instead of, oh God, why did you put me here? Sometimes I think we need to stop acting like it's a punishment to be a believer. We don't have to be ashamed. God calls us out even on a scripture. Be not ashamed of your faith. Be a workman of Christ and not being ashamed. But sometimes we act like it's a punishment to be a believer. Paul understood that believing and being a believer and understood that being thankful is a mindset. Paul knew that it was to give God all the honor due him. Say amen. All the honor. Not just when it's going good. All the honor. He had to be thankful even in the midst of what he was going through. And you know, I'm sure he wasn't standing there, thank you, Lord, give me another. Thank you, Lord, put me more in prison. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, I'm being mistreated. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, it's dirty and I could really use a shower. But he said, be thankful in the midst of what he was going, because he realized it's not about how he feels. Amen? So much, how do you feel about this? Every time something comes on, how do you feel about it? There are some things that God in his word says, it's not about you. It's not how you feel. It's about God's word and being obedient. God's word and reacting to how things are going on. This has been, you know, this has been a hard week. We buried my mother-in-law this week, and I'm amazed at how many people were there for a woman that was 94 years old. Because most of the time, her immediate family was gone. Her siblings are gone. Her parents are gone. And the extended family is aging, and even kids and stuff are up in age, and some couldn't get out, but yet it was full. And I believe it's because she made an impact. And I believe that I am sure that she had days that she didn't feel like it. I'm sure she had days where she didn't feel like making an impact. I'm sure she had days that she wasn't thankful. I'm sure that she had days that she didn't feel like talking to the neighbors. Yet we see all these people that were intertwined in her life that was there and sharing about the times that she was good. It made me see that it was not about us. It's about what God is doing in us, and we will have no idea when we get to heaven who we made an impact to, because we will race on by some of those that we didn't even know the blessing that we were to them, because we're so busy, and the times that we thought it was all about us, I believe that's going to be some of the times that are just burned up, and we're not going to have any reward for that, because we were doing it for the wrong motive. But there will be times that we will just say, God, I didn't know I made an impact on that person by just saying something or spending a moment with them. And it's not about us. It's about what God's doing in us and through us. And here's the thing. If you're not thankful, so there's one point, be thankful. That if you don't get anything else, that's the main point. But underneath it, if you're not thankful, you can become bitter. Paul was in prison. Paul was able to blame everybody else for what was going on in his life, but he didn't. He could have, you know, not wanted to share his faith. And a lot of times, the first time we get opposition to our faith, we stop sharing our faith. We stop asking people to come to church, or we stop asking people to come join us at an event because we're afraid of what's going on. So it was easy. Paul had every right through this that he could have said no, but he's saying that if you're not careful, you can become bitter. Because this bitter person is constantly unsatisfied in your life. Say amen. Do you know people like that? They're so bitter. You can't even hold a conversation with them because you could be the happiest person enjoying the best day of your life. You talk to them for 30 seconds. They suck every bit of joy out of your life. And if you're not careful and you don't walk away from them, you will feel like you got ran over by a Mack truck. Nothing makes them happy. They purposely make life miserable for themselves. And if you're not careful, they will make your life miserable. They literally will throw up on you to ruin your day by the verbal abuse and the verbal words that they use. And they could make a good day a bad day in a moment's time because they're unsatisfied, because they're bitter, because they have allowed a circumstance to get in front of where they're at. If you listen and talk to them long enough, it always ends up, why me? And life is all about me. Life is all about me being happy. Life is all about what can you do or what can someone else do to make my life better? Jim Moore wrote this book. It's called You Can Be Bitter or You Can Be Better. I read the book a long time ago, so I'm not sure what is, but the title, I remember the title, and you have a choice how you're going to live your life. Bitter will leave you mad at the world, and hear me, the world won't care. The world won't care. Bitterness will leave you mad at them, and they don't care, so who's going to suffer? A man named Ralph Sockman wrote this. I love this. It's a Methodist minister, and he expressed this thought this way. He says, a grief is a sorrow we carry in our heart. A grievance is a chip we carry on our shoulder. Then he goes on to say, all of us must face trouble. None are immune. Indeed, I stand before you this morning as one whose clerical robe provides no shelter from misfortune. At one time or another, trouble will come up to each and every one of us and place its hand on our shoulder, speak our name, and say to us, come and walk with me a while. And I don't know, that hit home to me this week, maybe because of what my family was going through. Maybe it did to you too, but we have a choice. You always have a choice on how you're going to live out your life, whether you're going to be bitter in that. The other side of that is if you're not thankful, you can become discouraged. How many know that firsthand? That, you know, at some point this world just causes us to be discouraged because life is always tearing us down, and it's usually at our weakest point that these things just keep piling on. And you think Jesus never promised it would be easy. Nowhere in Scripture did Jesus say that it's going to be easy. He says that for a believer that he would never leave us or forsake us. Paul tells the church that we should rejoice in the Lord always. And I love that where he says it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So he's telling us that the rejoicing, no matter where we're at in our lives, is an important part of it. He tells us because, if I had to paraphrase this, life's not fair. And the time that you think life is fair, and each time that you get injustice, you believe that you were wronged and that you need to get justice, you will live bitter. You will live discouraged because life isn't fair, and bad hands are dealt to people all the time that didn't deserve it. But Christ tells us this isn't all there is. I mean, we have something to look forward to that is far beyond life situations happening now. Comforting words from Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus knows these things. Jesus knows that there are 1,000 things in the course of a day that can ruin your day. Amen? Like I said, the littlest things sometimes can take you off track, take you off focus. The words of somebody if you're not careful, could get you off the beaten path. And he's telling us, rejoice always. Keep focus. Don't get bitter. Don't be discouraged. This isn't all there is. Life isn't about you being happy. It's about me seeing you through this journey. It's about me being with you. One of Paul's distinctive features was that he had this close relationship with the Lord, and he wanted others to be able to experience Jesus the same way. I've said it before, but I wish I could just cut the top off of some heads and take the junk out and put it back together. And I mean that with all my heart. I wish I could just pull it, because you talk to them and you know exactly what that person needs, and you just wish you could be this gobbledygook surgeon, just pull it out. Now go home, you're going to feel better. Paul was obsessed with Christ. It wasn't a casual thing, and we suffer now today because we take that relationship casual, but he was obsessed with Christ. He was determined that he was going to bring Christ to people, and that he was going to live his life for Christ, and that he was not going to let anything take him out of it. His passion was so great that he says that, you know, my prayer is that I have the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, not letting these immediate situations change the way that he felt. Then he says, if you're not thankful, he says, you can become arrogant and you can become proud. Do you know that God's the giver of everything you have? Everything. And you begin to think, you know, it's because of education. It's because of, you know, labor. It's because of time served and seniority and everything else. I didn't say that. God said it. God said he's the giver of everything, so that we need to be thankful for the things that he does and the things that he's given us, and be a heart of gratitude and not have a heart of conceitedness, and think that the world revolves around us and that we deserve everything that's good. There's so many people, you know them, you know who I'm talking about. I'm not the only one that goes through this life dealing with people. There's some people that think they deserve everything that's good. Everything that's good should come their way. Anytime that something bad happens to them, they think the world is dumping on them, is heaving this injustice upon them, and not being able to do that. When you're ungrateful, Here's a prayer that would be ungrateful. It would be a crazy prayer that you would pray. Family around the table, praying over their food. Oh Lord, we planted the seed, then we harvested the crop. If it had not been put on the table by one of my family members that were sitting here, it wouldn't be sitting here. But oh yeah, thanks anyways, Lord. People pray prayers like that. It may not be the exact same way, but it is. Oh, Lord, I got here on my own. I worked hard. I went to school. I journeyed. I put the time in. I did this and do that. Oh, yeah, by the way, thanks, Lord. But it's really hard to be arrogant when you're praying a prayer like Paul. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Goes on to say, it's right of me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. I think this morning I'm thankful because of the presence of God in our service. And so many are hurting, so many are needing a touch, but God shows up. God is good. He shows up. He lets us know that he desires our presence. The worship team with their special song, I received that. It was a show of affection, and I received that. See, once we understand that we're not holy because of what we do in ourselves, but because of who Christ is in us, we begin to live different. we begin to think different. Being in Christ means as believers, we're going to have a close relationship with God. We're going to have a close relationship with the community that God's called us to. And then we're going to live our lives. Here's the thing. We're going to live our lives out as believers, share time with other believers, and want the ones that aren't believers to be believers. Amen? It all works together. It all gives us our purpose. It all gives us our identity. We can't be arrogant because Christ was humble. So whatever you got, you know that God gave you. Whatever you can do, it's because God gave you the ability and the talent to do. If we evangelize like Christ, then we're going to have to suffer like Christ did. We're going to have to be willing to be intercessors like Christ was. And live in a way that's trustworthy. Live in a way that we're thankful for God's goodness and the circumstances that he gets us in and out of and thanking him for that. One of the top five verses, a part of this verse this morning is being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ. I love that verse. I love that verse, that God would love us enough that whatever he starts in us, he's going to finish it, that we don't have to do it, that Christ is wanting to do this in our lives, that we just have to be willing to let him do it and begin to allow him to be in these skeleton doors of our lives so that he can bring healing. And that he says he won't quit until he accomplishes it. Gives me encouragement. The source of Paul's confidence is the faithfulness of God. Amen? The source of our confidence should be the faithfulness of God, the purposes that he has, that Paul's confidence, now listen to me, Paul's confidence wasn't in Christianity of Christians, but the godness of God. Amen? There's a difference there. And as we close, I want you to think about this. You don't have to clean yourself up. That should take a whole lot of pressure off you this morning, that you don't have to clean yourself up. It's a work of Christ that cleans us up, that allows us to be able to be where we need to be and doing what we need to do and in the right attitude. And we have to be willing to surrender that broken life, that habit, that things that keep us up at night that would allow God entrance into our lives to change the way we're doing life and change our attitude. And my question is, are you willing to do that this morning? See, in the midst of everything, people can find something else to do on Sunday and they do it. But I'm asking you, because I believe you're here this morning for a purpose, are you willing to let God do the things that are needed in your life? First of all, are you willing to do an attitude check? I have to do that quite a bit lately. And I'm just being honest. You have to do an attitude check to make sure that some of the wrongs and some of the things that are going on and some of the things that you want to see changed or some of the things that just mar up our days, it's real easy to blame someone else. And my prayer every day is, God, keep me in the right attitude. Keep me focused on what, you know, let me be doing the things that I'm supposed to, and God, I give you permission to take the things out of my life that need to be taken out, where it says Christ in me. God, allow me to break free, get a clean start, give me everything that I need, and give me the strength to do it. Amen. Would that be your prayer this morning? Asking God to be able to do these things, and knowing that, Lord, if I'm not thankful, if I'm not staying focused, then I could be that bitter person. I could be that discouraged person. I could be that proud person, you know, thinking that I'm more than I am. And my prayer is, God, I want you to wash me clean. I want you to set me up. Maybe this is for somebody this morning. I want you to set me up on my feet one more time than I fall. You get that? That you end up standing. How many would believe that and want that in your lives? God, don't let me fall. And if I do fall, let me stand up one more time than when I fall. Amen. Father, I just thank you this morning. I ask you, Lord Jesus, as we just take a moment to just reflect on your goodness. Take a moment, Lord God, to make sure that we have an attitude check. Make sure, Lord God, that we haven't let society make us bitter, that we don't dwell in discouragement. Lord God, we don't pat ourselves on the back and think that we're more than what we are. We're a sinner saved by grace. We're a child of God, but we're there because you provided the redemption. The best thing we did is accept it. Lord God, help us each day of our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is struggling in their relationship with you, may today they just turn it around simply by asking you back into the throne of their life, asking you to forgive them of their sins, believing that your resurrection allows us the greatness of being resurrected one day with you. May we not be conceited, but humble and happy and joyous that we are accounted to be one of yours. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.